You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Well, we are starting a new series today. Matt had kind of mentioned that during the second song we were singing. This series will take us all the way to Easter, which is not that far away, by the way. It's next month, so you've now been warned. Easter is right around the corner. We're just a handful of weeks away from that, but I'm really excited about this series, and you've probably noticed that the cross is right behind me. We moved it from the back of our sanctuary front and center because this Sunday, all the way up to Easter, the only thing that we're going to talk about at the Vineyard is Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 2 says this in verse 1. Paul's writing this to the church. He says, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you of God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified." You know, all we have in this life is Jesus, who saved us and rescued us by sacrificing his own life on the cross. And the world will give you all kinds of other messages, right? All kinds of worldly wisdom and worldly messages, all kinds of substitutes. And honestly, if you pay attention to those, some of them feel good and sound good, and they seem a little attractive, at least at first. But they'll all eventually fail you in comparison to the power of Christ crucified. We have 5 Sundays until Easter. And so in the coming weeks, we're gonna talk about a whole bunch of different topics. Next Sunday, we'll talk about how the cross was promised to us through all kinds of stories in the Old Testament. After that, we'll talk about the journey to the cross, what it meant that Jesus had an innocent bystander named Simon of Cyrene to help him carry the cross, and what that means for our faith today. After that, we'll talk about the friends of the cross. When Jesus was dying, who were the people who were closest to him, and how might that impact our relationship with God today? And then we'll finish up with the dying words of Christ. Scripture records 7 different phrases that Jesus spoke while he was hanging on the cross. Each one of them deserves an entire book, but we'll address all of those phrases together. But today, when we open this scripture, we're gonna start the series by talking about the foolishness of the cross. The foolishness. No wise words, no flattery, frills, or impressive and lofty things to say, only what the Bible refers to as the foolishness of the cross. The day that Jesus died, everything changed. The old sacrificial system, the old religious system, the old ways of trying to become holy through self-determination and grit. If I can just do enough right things in a row that maybe I'll be accepted by God. No, all of that changed when Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross. His death changes everything. Now we recognize that it's through faith in Christ alone that we find forgiveness. It's in Christ alone that we find forgiveness, that when we surrender our life to Jesus, we're adopted into the family of God. We are redeemed and transformed. We're saved for eternity, yes, but we can begin to experience part of that transformation this side of heaven. If you've never started a life with God, if you're here exploring faith, or maybe you're coming back to Jesus, maybe you've just drifted and you've forgotten about your relationship with Jesus. And over time, it can happen to all of us. You've just drifted from Jesus. And you find yourself today here ready to either make a first-time commitment to Jesus or recommit your life to the Lord. I want you to know that we're gonna give you an opportunity to do either of those things by the time our Sunday is over together this morning. We wanna create space for you to make a decision like that, because the cross, again, the cross changes everything. It's why we're intentionally going low production for this series. I mean, look at the artwork behind me. And we love good artwork, by the way. We love when visual graphics and things can represent kind of the heartbeat of a sermon series. But as we move towards Easter, we are intentionally going low production. We're bringing the cross front and center because we want to be like Paul. We want to forget about everything except Christ crucified, the one who came to redeem us all. And over the years, the cross has become this symbol that is kind of everywhere in culture. You can find it all over the place. And I'm not really sure everybody always knows what the cross means. You're not always sure what it means. You know, in the Roman Empire, thousands of years ago, this cross would have meant a death sentence on your life. It was used to humiliate people and squash rebellious hearts before they gained any traction at all. And now in America, we bedazzle crosses with all kinds of jewels. And we adorn them all over our bodies with tattoos and fancy necklaces. And listen, none of that actually bothers me. I love all of that, but I'm not sure we always recognize what the cross means. That 2,000 years ago, you would have never walked into an early church and seen the cross front and center because no one would have gone to that church. It would have terrified everyone. They would have thought that Rome was coming to crucify them just like they crucified Jesus. It is interesting to me how a 2,000-year-old death sentence has become the central symbol for us all around the world. And yet, there's a bunch of people that don't know the significance of the cross. They don't know the story. And that's okay, by the way. That's okay. That's why we're here. That's why we tell the story. That's why we open the scriptures and remind people what the cross actually means. It's why we tell the story over and over and over again. We exist to remind the people of the beauty and the sacrifice, the surrender, yes, even the foolishness of Christ crucified. And sometimes I'll meet people who are wearing a cross necklace or they have a big cross tattoo. And one of my favorite things to do is to just point that out and say, oh man, what an interesting necklace you have. What a fascinating tattoo. Like, I'm curious, I've seen those on other people. What does that mean for you? And I just strike up a conversation. If you like to talk about faith, but you don't know how to enter into a conversation, just steal that one and try it. You'll enter into so many amazing conversations with people about faith. I tried this just a little while ago. I was talking with a young man who was wearing a cross necklace, and I said, hey, I noticed you have this cross necklace, and I wonder what that means to you. Tell me what you think that means. And he was really honest with me. He goes, I'm not really sure. My grandma wore this cross all the time, and now I wear the cross. And I see other people wearing it, and I always thought it looked kind of cool, so that's why I started wearing it. And then I got to say, listen, I want to tell you, that is a 2,000-year-old story that has been told over and over and over again, and people still gather today to retell the story. Because on that cross, 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus Christ sacrificed his life for you and for me. And we ended up having this wonderful conversation. But many people don't know. They don't know what the cross means, and they don't know the significance. And so as we start this series together, this is how we're going to begin. We're going to tell the story of Christ crucified. And some of you are about to hear the story for the very first time. You've never heard the story before. It's like that young man I was talking to. You might have a cross necklace. You've seen it before. Maybe you have a cross tattoo or you've seen that. You know it's kind of a religious symbol, but you're not exactly sure what it means. We're so thankful that you are here to hear the story of Jesus Christ. And others, you've heard this story 100 times, 1,000 times. Some of you know the story so well that we could switch places and you could come up here and you could tell the story yourself. But no matter if you're hearing it for the very first time or the 10,000th time, pay attention to how God begins to whisper to your heart this morning. How he reminds you that so many years ago he laid his life down to rescue you and to make a way for you to have a relationship with God. Remember this morning the price he paid to set you free. And I don't have time to open every single scripture this morning, But I did include a link in my sermon notes at VOTR Weekly. If you wanna pull up that link in your own time and study the story of Jesus, that link will help you see kind of the chronology of it all, and you'll be able to follow the life of Jesus in scripture. But we're gonna start the night that he was arrested. The night Jesus was arrested, he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asked his disciples to stay awake and pray with him, but they all fell asleep. They all fell asleep on Jesus, and as Christ faced the cross and the eventual suffering that he was headed towards, he knew that it was going to be horrible. He knew that it was going to be incredibly difficult, that the pain and the suffering would be so much that he actually prayed to God, "Lord, take this cup of suffering away. If it's possible, make another way." He prayed it three times. And at the end, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." See, what was going on for Jesus is he knew that the sacrifice was necessary, but he also knew that he'd be mocked and beaten and stripped and whipped and nailed to the cross, hanging there in agony for hours. He knew that he was going to struggle for air. And that many onlookers and people walking by would jeer at him and shout, wondering why he couldn't save himself. And he also knew there was going to be a spiritual cost. That the weight of sin, the collective sin of all mankind, would be placed upon him in that moment. And so he prayed, "Lord, if there's another way, but not my will, your will be done." Later that night, Jesus was arrested, and like a thief, he was led to the courts. His friends at that point all abandoned him. They all deserted him. They first fell asleep on him, and then they all scattered and deserted him. And even just a little bit later, Peter, one of the closest disciples to Jesus, a man who did amazing things, even denied that he knew Jesus in the first place. So the disciples fell asleep on him, they deserted him, they denied even knowing him. And you know what? If the circumstances are just right in our lives, we could find ourselves in any one of those situations. If the social pressure is just enough, if you've had a really hard week or a really busy week, or the world just feels like it's crashing in around you, it's just as easy to find yourself in these scriptures. It's just as easy to fall asleep on Jesus, to walk away from him, or to deny that you've ever known him in the first place. Thursday night's arrest eventually turned into what we now call Good Friday. But we only call it Good Friday now because we've had some time and we've been able to look back. The first Friday didn't feel good at all. Their Savior ended up crucified on the cross. But before that, he stood on trial in front of all kinds of different people. And none of them had an actual right to judge Jesus. But he was willingly submitting himself to the journey, these sham trials, knowing that a greater purpose was at hand. He stood in front of guys like Annas and Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time, a bunch of other religious elders as well, and they would slap him across the face. The scripture says that they would beat him. They blindfolded him and spit in his face, and with every slap, they said, "Prophesy now, Jesus, who just hit you? Which one of us just struck you? Who is hitting you now, Jesus? Prophesy to us." They brought false witnesses before him. They lied about him and lied about his teachings. They twisted his words and then they bound him. They tied up his hands and they led him around like an animal, like a lamb who was about to be slain. They took him to Pontius Pilate because what they wanted only a Roman leader could do. They wanted Jesus dead. And so they had to take him to a Roman leader to ask for a crucifixion. The beating wasn't enough. They wanted to take his life. And so Jesus stood trial before Pilate, and the irony of it all, right? The King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, about to be judged by a Roman governor. And Pilate tried to offer a different solution. He actually ushered out a different criminal named Barabbas. And he brought him out next to Jesus and he said, "I'll release one of these prisoners. Which one would you like me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus?" And again, the irony of the story, Barabbas, actually the literal translation of that name means son of the father. Bar means son, Abba means father. So Pilate brings out the son of the father and says, "Do you want him or do you want the son of the father?" And they rejected Jesus again and they said, "Give us Barabbas. crucify Jesus. And again, this is the place where we find ourselves in this story. We find ourselves in this story because we are Barabbas. We deserve to be in prison. We are bound ourselves. We deserve the cross for our own sin. And yet Christ takes our place. He is nailed to the cross and we are set free. This is the story of Christ. He willingly lays his life down so that we can be set free. At first, Pilate didn't know what to do, so he sent Jesus to Herod next. Another false leader who would stand over Jesus with judgment. But in this moment, Jesus said nothing. He said nothing. He stood silent, just like the prophet Isaiah predicted 700 years before Jesus showed up. He said that Jesus would be oppressed and treated harshly, yet he would never say a word. Like a lamb being led to slaughter, as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Herod couldn't stand the silence, so he put a purple robe on Jesus, mocking his divine royalty, and then sent him back to Pilate. So now you have Jesus who's been beaten and spit on and mocked and lied about and betrayed and denied by his closest friends, standing yet again before Pilate. And when asked why Jesus wasn't defending himself, Jesus responded to Pilate and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my followers would defend me, but my kingdom is not of this world." By now, the crowds were close to rioting. They were getting louder and louder. And Pilate had a decision to make, because if Rome heard that he couldn't control the crowds, it might meant he could be stripped of his own leadership. And so the crowds, they're chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And the loudness, the pain, the agony, the suffering, all of it is beginning to unfold right before Jesus. And this crowd begins to reject him even more. And eventually Pilate judged Jesus to be flogged and crucified. And getting flogged, by the way, was no small task. Brace yourself, this is a little gruesome. But being flogged meant they would have stripped Jesus naked. Maybe he would have had his undergarments on, but they would have stripped him down to nothing. They would have tied his hands together and they would have placed his hands over some kind of rock or to some wooden post to expose his entire back. And they would have taken the whip to him over and over and over again. The whip actually was made of several pieces of leather that were frayed and separated at the end. And each tip of the whip had something heavy in it, like a piece of lead or crushed bones. And it was designed for one purpose and one purpose only, to rip open the skin of the judged and rebellious. Tearing into someone's flesh. Roman custom has it that two soldiers would actually be standing on either side of Jesus's back, taking turns whipping him from the side. And historically, plenty of prisoners would have died right there in the flogging. It would have been too much. They would have never made it to the cross because they would have died from all of the flogging. The first blows would crack open the skin. But with each consecutive whip, the cuts would go deeper and deeper and deeper. At this point, blood would have been flowing out of Jesus' body. And so when it says in Scripture that by his stripes we are healed, and by his broken body we are made whole, by the blood that he shed we are washed clean, that's what it means. That he went through all of this for you and for me. And by the way, we haven't even gotten to the cross yet. This is all before the crucifixion. A crown of thorns was forced upon his head. And then they made him carry his own cross, which was a common practice, just a continuation of the mockery, making an example of any rebellious heart in the Roman Empire. See, this is what happens to people who get judged in Rome. So obey or else. Jesus was already out of strength, and so they had to grab an innocent bystander, a man named Simon of Cyrene, to carry it. And we'll talk about his significance in a few weeks. But then Jesus was sent alongside other criminals to be crucified. And finally, at what's called Golgotha, or Calvary, or the place of the skull, Jesus was nailed to the cross. Likely between the bones in his wrists and ankles to bear the weight of his body while he struggled to get enough oxygen to hang on that cursed tree. And while he was dying, Jesus did the unthinkable. He prayed for everyone else's forgiveness. This man who had been spit upon and beaten and ripped open by the flogging, now nailed to the cross, said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Don't even know what they're doing. "Father, forgive them." Can you imagine the love in his heart? Imagine the love just oozing out of him onto all the onlookers in that moment. "Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And then at noon, scripture says that darkness covered the earth. Darkness for 3 hours in the middle of the day. We're not talking about a little solar eclipse where everyone goes outside and enjoys the moment. The longest eclipse that ever has lasted is like 7 minutes and some change, and it kind of feels like dusk. This is darkness. Imagine how unnerving that would be. Darkness covered the earth. This is the darkest moment in our history where all of our sin is being placed upon Jesus. The darkest parts of humanity, in the darkest parts of all the history books you've ever written, being placed on Jesus, or even more personal, the darkest thoughts you've ever had. The darkest little feelings you've ever struggled with, the darkest little actions you've ever carried out, placed on Jesus in that moment. This is where it says in scripture that Jesus is being crushed by our iniquities, beaten because of our rebellion, pierced for our sins. Even God had turned his back on Jesus. Again, the place where we likely belong, he stood in our place. And near the end of his life, Jesus cried out. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then it says he gave up his spirit. Loving us until his very last breath, he breathed his last, saying, "It is finished. It is finished." When he died, an earthquake broke out. Tombs opened up, which is a foretaste of our own resurrection. And the veil that was once in the temple that separated us from getting close to God was torn. Now nothing stands before your ability to have a personal and proximate relationship with the God of the universe. It was such a profound moment that even a Roman soldier who was part of the crucifixion process said out loud, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This is our Savior. The King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the suffering servant who took upon the sin of the world so that you and I could be free. The Lion of the tribe of Judah who became the Lamb that was slain. And he died to make all things new. He died to transform all things. And he died of thinking about securing a place of eternity for you. He embraced the cross, knowing it was the only way to defeat death, to set the captives free, and even conquer hell itself. And this is the Christian faith. That Christ died to set you free. That he died to give you a new life, a new heart, a new purpose, and a new future. Not like a little bit better of a life. Not like incrementally better over time, but a new life and a new heart. It says he'll take your heart of stone and he'll give you a heart of flesh. Entering into his presence forevermore. But many do not understand. They do not yet believe. And my hope is that anyone in this room, anyone watching online who doesn't yet know and follow Jesus would start today. But many don't, and many call everything that I'm talking about right now foolish. They call it foolish. The Bible even wrote about it. The Bible predicted that this would happen. In 1 Corinthians, I read chapter 2 earlier. Now let's go back to chapter 1. This is just written a couple decades after the life of Jesus. And it says what the world still thinks today. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. Now to verse 22, it is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jew and Gentile, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Maybe you've heard someone say, why do you follow Jesus? It's so foolish. It's foolish. It's stupid. It's uneducated to trust in a 2,000-year-old fairy tale. Why do you place your hope in Jesus? Why do you place your hope in this religious figure? It's foolish. Don't you know? Don't you trust in science? Don't you trust in logic? Which, by the way, why are those two things separate? We trust in science. Historically, the best scientists have all had faith. These things go together, but God said, I will take what's wise in the world and I'll make it foolish. And what's foolish in the world, and I will make it wise. Christ crucified. And so I stand before you today embracing my foolishness. I am a fool for Christ. I embrace the foolishness of following Jesus who died for me, and it's also made me thankful. Thankful that Christ took my place. I'm thankful that by his stripes I am healed. I'm thankful because my life was a mess and still is. But now I have a place powerful enough to take all my baggage and all my brokenness and say, Jesus, here it is. Thank you that you took my place. Thank you that you owned it all. And with your dying breath, you said, it is finished, which means paid in full. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm thankful that even after the disciples abandoned him and walked away and fell asleep on him, that he received all of them back too. And if you're here and you've drifted from Jesus for a day, you've drifted from him for a week or a month or decades, the way that Jesus forgave his disciples is the same way that he'll forgive you today. He'll welcome you home, right back into his arms. The foolishness of Christ crucified, our suffering servant, the one who died on the cross. May we never forget the sacrifice, and may we never forget the foolishness of Christ crucified. Let's pray together.